And Happy New Year. It's a beautiful morning. It's a beautiful way to start the year to worship the Lord. Amen? A couple of announcements before I go too far. Number one, the cake that you saw in the foyer is actually because today is Casey's first day on staff here at Motley Free Methodist Church. So, even though he may not have wanted to say the cake is for me, it's for them. So you're welcome to the cake if you want afterwards. The second thing I want to mention, Casey also mentioned this, 2 weeks from today we will have our annual meeting, and you are invited, official members or not, you're invited. We will talk about some things in this setting, then we'll have lunch, and then we'll have our meeting in the fellowship hall after that. And just wanted you to know you're invited to that. There will be some board positions elected that day and delegates and such. Members will be voting on that, but everyone is invited. So we wanted to be sure you know that. I'll speak more in 2 weeks to the goodness of God from last year, because God has blessed us, amen? God has done a great work among us and in lots of us, and I want us always to be sure to give him glory. He is the one that is worthy, as we have just sung. He is worthy of our praise and all honor and glory. And so I'll do that more in 2 weeks about reflecting on last year. I want to start today this way. We're going to have communion today, so I'm going to press through some things, and we're going to focus on communion too, but I want to start this way. I read this last week, or maybe it was 2 weeks. No, it was just this last week. I read online, somebody had put this quote from C.S. Lewis, which I'd never seen before, but I think it's a really good way to start the new year. And here's what the quote said. C.S. Lewis, "If you live for the next world, you get this one in the deal. But if you live only for this world, you lose them both." I thought, what a good way to start the year, to challenge ourselves. Am I living with heaven in mind? Am I living for Christ? Am I living for the next world? Because if I'm only living for today, I'm going to miss them both. I'm going to miss this one. I'm going to miss that one. And so I thought, what a good way to start the year, to ask ourselves, what am I living for? For Jesus and the next world, or today? Because if I'm living just for today, I'm going to miss them both. I think C.S. Lewis is right. That's challenge number one. Challenge number two comes from Micah chapter 6. If you've got your Bible, that's where I'm going to go to for a little bit before we go to communion. I am reading from the New Living Translation today. It will be on the big screen for simplicity of understanding in a couple places. Micah chapter 6. I read this a while ago and I thought two things. Number one, the heart of God. You're going to see the heart of God here in these first three, four verses, five verses. And then the challenge of Micah to the people of God, how to live. And so I thought, this is a good way to start the new year with this challenge. Micah chapter 6, here's what the Bible says. Listen to what the Lord is saying. Now this is God speaking to Israel. Stand up and state your case against me. This is God saying to us. I mean, you can make the parallels, you can make the similarities between Old Testament day. Listen to the call of God, the heart of God. Stand up and state your case against me, he said. Let the mountains and hills be called to witness your complaints. And now, O mountains, listen to the Lord's complaint. He has a case against his people. He will bring charges against Israel. Listen now to the heart of God. This is God speaking to them and to us. Oh, my people, what have I done to you? What have I done to make you tired of me? Answer me, he said. Now, you've got to know a little bit about Old Testament history. You've got to know a little bit about the northern ten tribes of Israel. They're Israel, Judah's the southern part, but this is after Solomon. This is after David and Solomon and when they split. And you need to understand that in that northern ten tribes, they had an idol-worshiping problem. If you go back to 1 Kings and you read about their first king, who was Jeroboam of the northern tribes, he established two golden calves, and he said, here's your gods, Israel. And so they had an idol problem. And if you read the history through the Kings and through the Chronicles, you'll see not one time were the northern kings righteous and God-fearing men of God. And so this is the setting that God is dealing with. 742 BC is when Micah came in to be a prophet. 721 BC is when the children of Israel got carried into captivity by Assyria the first time. The rest got carried to Babylon later. So that's the setting. They have a problem with idols. You say, Jim, I don't have a problem with idols. I'll get to that in a minute. We may, if we think about that. But that's the setting we get to when God says, what have I done to you? What have I done, God is saying, to make you tired of me? That's what God is saying. He could be saying the same to us. Answer me, he said. And then God continues, I brought you out of Egypt. I redeemed you from slavery. I sent Moses, Aaron, and Miriam to help you. Don't you remember, my people, how King Balak of Moab tried to have you cursed and how Balaam, son of Beor, blessed you instead? He could be saying the same to Americans today. I have blessed you. I have given you my word. You've enjoyed freedoms. You enjoyed all these things. He could be saying the same thing to us today. As he said to them, he goes on, and remember your journey from Acacia Grove to Gilgal, where I, the Lord, did everything I could to teach you about my faithfulness. God is saying to them, what have I done that you've turned your back on me? That's what he's saying. And then we get to Micah's reply. Verse 6 says, what can we bring to the Lord? Should we bring him burnt offerings? Should we bow before God Most High with offerings of yearling calves? Should we offer him thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Should we sacrifice our firstborn children to pay for our sins? That's what Micah is saying in response to God's call. What have I done to you that you've turned on me? And after Micah lays that out, he says, no. No, O people, the Lord has told you what he wants. He has told you what is good. And this is what he requires, Micah said. And here, this next phrase is why I've chosen the New Living Today. Most of your Bibles, depending on what you've got today, will say to act justly, which is good. But I like the clarity of the New Living. It says to do what is right. Are you hearing me this morning, friends? Micah said, God, we could offer the rams, we could offer the calves, we could offer the rivers of oil, and that's not what he's looking for. He's looking for a heart that will do what God says, to do what is right. He's looking for the heart of his people. Yes, Israel then, but in America today, to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. That's what he's looking for. And as I read that the other day, I thought, that's a good way to start the year. To be reminded, what is God looking for from me? This is a heart condition. They could go through the mechanics of offering the lambs and the bulls. They could go through the mechanics of religion. This is a heart condition. This is because I love Him first. That's what this is in response to. When I think of the background, and I'm not going to, I've already given you just a tiny bit, I'm not going to give you any more, but when I think you think of the background of the 10 tribes we call the Northern Kingdom, they had a problem with idol worship. I told you that already. You know that because you've read it as well as I have. And when I think of that, I think of the similarities that we're struggling with in America today and beyond, because the similarities that they struggle with and the similarities that we struggle with, I believe, are strikingly similar. Idol worship was the order of the day. Yes, there were people in the Northern Kingdom that still honored God, but as a nation, idol worship was the order of the day. And in their idol worship, their allegiance to God always had much competition. And I fear that that's kind of where we're at today in America. God has much competition of our own making. We argue, well, I believe in God, Jim. I get to church. But the idols of the day get in the way of our allegiance to Jesus. The idol of self. All you got to do is turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and you'll see what Paul told Timothy. There will be perilous times in the end. And the first thing he said was, men will be lovers of themselves. The idol of self has gotten in our way to worship the Almighty God. We struggle the same way they did. There's a multitude more, pleasure and pride and greed and money and power, and all these idols continue to squeeze out our allegiance to the living God as they did for the children of Israel in the northern 10 tribes. God would have every right to say to us in America today, exactly as He said to the 10 tribes of Israel, oh, my people, what have I done to you? What have I done to make you tired of me? He has every right to say the same thing to us as a nation. When I thought of that question as I read through it a few times this last week, He hadn't done anything wrong. Are you hearing me this morning? He hasn't done anything wrong. But He's asking His people, am I to blame for your waywardness? God has done nothing wrong to us in America. It's us as a nation that has wronged God with our idolatry. God could give us a list a mile long of how He has blessed us. Couldn't He? How He has blessed us. You say, Jim, you don't know my problems. No, but God does. And you look at us as a nation and he has blessed us. He has protected us. We enjoy the bounty and the freedoms. We go to the light switch, we turn it on, we got lights. We take these things for granted. God has blessed us. He could give us a list a mile long at how he has blessed us. Just like he did the Israelites. I brought you out of Egypt. When the Moabites wanted to curse you, I protected you. And he can say the same thing to us. What have I done to make you tired of me? God is saying. And we get to Micah's response. What can we bring to the Lord? And that's what we should be asking ourselves. How can I honor and praise and worship and bring glory to you and be obedient to you, O God? That's what we should be saying. What can we bring to you, Lord, is what Micah said. Should I bring you some more burnt offerings? Should I bow before God Most High and offer with the offerings of yearling calves? Should we offer him thousands of rams and 10,000s of rivers of oil? Should I take it even a step further? Should we sacrifice our firstborn children to pay for our sins? And Micah says, no. No, that's not what he's asking for. Oh, people, the Lord has told you what is good. He has told us what he requires of us. And Micah reminds us to do what is right, to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. You see, friends, that's a heart issue. I hear him this morning, late night, last night for some of y'all. Stay with me. I'll wrap it up here pretty quick. That's a heart issue. Jesus, I've said this before, is not a religion. He's not asking us to be mechanical in our religion. This is a heart issue. Is my heart right with God through faith in his Son? Does his Spirit lead me in life? I can do right all day long according to the policeman. Some of you don't even do that. I can do right all day long according to the principal or the president of the United States. That's not what he's asking. To do what is right according to his word is what he's asking. This is a heart issue. I like your New King James, your King James, some of your versions will say to act justly. I like that. But I love the simplicity of the New Living Translation says to do what is right. Biblically speaking, to do what is right. To love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. Friends, if I claim to know Christ, this is what should lead me in life. Are you hearing me? This is what Micah is saying God wants of us. This should lead me. The Spirit of God should come into me when I claim Christ as Lord. And it should be a brand new day. And his word is what should dictate and determine the direction of our lives. To do what is right, Micah said, is in accordance to the Word of God. And you know what? We've made laws lately in America that said, this law is right, this law is right, this law is good, and it goes contrary to this. When Micah says to do what is right, he's talking about this. When you and I and any other believer, passionate follower of Jesus, strives to do what is right according to the Word of God, it's going to go contrary to the ways of the world. You hearing me this morning? To do what is right according to the Word of God will be contrary to the ways of the world. It's going to go against the world's system to do what is right according to the Word of God. It's going to go against the world's thinking to do what is right according to the Word of God. I love the simplicity of what John said. I think it's in John, 1 John chapter 2. The simplicity of what he's called believers when he says, walk as Jesus walked. That's what's doing right is. I could give you a multitude of illustrations of how the world in which we live today would say, this is right, people. You should do this. And it goes against the Word of God. But I'll spare you with that. I'll spare you of that. We don't have time. But I could give you a lot of them. We've talked about some in the past. And so this challenge of Micah from God. What does God require of his followers? What does God require of people to come to know Jesus Christ first? It's a long time in eternity if I never get to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. But for those of us that claim his name, what does he require of us? To act justly, to do what is right, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. To love mercy simply means this. There's a Hebrew word there that I'm not going to try to pronounce because I'll pronounce it wrong anyway. But it means when he's talking about this idea of mercy, he's talking about a loyal love. And further defined, he's saying that loyal love, or to love mercy, is to carry through on their commitments to meet others' needs. Be merciful. That's what it requires of us. You see a need, carry through on helping them. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who are merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That's what God expects of us. To carry through on our commitments to meet the need of others. Why? Because I got a checklist? No, because I love Jesus. Because I love him. That's why. And finally, Micah says, and to walk humbly with our God. I wondered about that a little bit. And so I looked at some others' opinions, trying to glean what does Micah mean to walk humbly with our God. One commentator put it this way, quite simply, fellowship with God without arrogance. Well, then if you're like, you're like me, you say, well, what's that mean? Let me just describe it this way a little bit. For me to say, I follow Jesus. For me to say, I'm a Christian. And still do things my way, my agenda, my pleasure, my needs, is arrogance against God. To say that I am a Christian and live like I want to live is arrogance against God. God requires of us, not robots, not mechanical religion, but God requires of us in humility a surrender to Him that is transformational. You hear me? A surrendering to the Lordship of Christ that takes the emphasis off of Jim and puts it on Jesus. That's to walk humbly with our God. God is longing for us, His children who have claimed the name of Christ, to surrender so completely to Him, to just be in total submission to Him, to be in such humility towards Him and total obedience to Him. We can't live the next day without His direction. That's what he says when he means to walk humbly with our God. I need to press on because I want to celebrate communion with you. I'm going to close with this. Henry Blackaby, in reading this set of verses, concludes it this way. Just a couple of verses. I'm going to skip a bunch of what Blackaby said. But Henry Blackaby said this about these verses. God never conceals His expectation from us. Amen? We know His expectation. Blackaby also says, we never have to guess how we should live. In response to the misguided ways in which people sought to please God, Micah clearly explains what God does and does not expect. God requires us to walk humbly with Him. God does not ask for spectacular acts of service. He asks us for humility. I think that's a good way to start 2023. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Amen? It's the first Sunday of the year, first Sunday of the month. It's a good time to celebrate communion. And so I want to take the next few minutes to do that. So I want to read to you some scripture from 1 Corinthians 11. You've heard it. You know it as well as I do, just as a reminder. Then we will go to the Lord in silent prayer to do as Paul instructs, to examine ourselves and prepare to come to the communion table in a manner worthy, as Paul says. Then we will pass out to you the elements of the bread and the cup. We do have gluten-free wafers for those of you that need gluten-free. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night he," that's Jesus, "was betrayed, he took bread." Jesus took bread. "He gave thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he also took the cup and said, 'This cup is the new covenant established by my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And then Paul adds, therefore, whoever eats and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy way will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. So a person, a man, a woman, should examine themselves. In this way, we should eat the bread and drink from the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many are sick and ill among you, and some have even fallen asleep. This is not a denominational thing. This is a recognizing we need Jesus as Savior and Lord. And having put our faith and trust in Christ, instructed as Jesus instructed us to in the Gospels, and we see it on our communion tables, he instructs us, do this to remember me, Jesus said. And Paul adds, as we come to the communion elements, we should examine ourselves. Have we repented of sin? Have we come to the cross? Have we come to the cross of Christ? Repented of sin and claimed Christ as Lord. That's what examining ourselves is. Have we arrived at that point of faith in Jesus Christ? And so we should take a moment of silent prayer to examine ourselves. Then we will pass out to you the elements and we will partake together. Let's pray. Thank you again, Heavenly Father, for your grace, for your mercies, for your love. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for the cross, O God, the cross that bridged the gap between our sinfulness and you, a holy God. Thank you for Jesus, who hung on that cross for my sin, for ours and all of the world's. We gather around this communion table this morning, Father, saying thank you. And as instructed by Jesus and your disciple, your apostle Paul, to remember your great love, to remember the sacrifice, to remember the broken body of Jesus, to remember the shed blood, to remember what he's done for us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Guide us as we take these elements together, remembering, giving thanks, repenting, having examined ourselves. Guide us as we celebrate this communion again today on this first Sunday of this new year. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. The Bible says that Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, "This is my body that is broken for you. As often as you do this in remembrance of me." The Bible also says, after supper, he took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink this cup, do this in remembrance of me." Let's stand together and sing our closing hymn. Amen. For our closing prayer, your wife around, Casey. Carla, is she back there anywhere? Kim? Is Kim back there anywhere? I want to pray for Casey. And if Kim is here, we'll include her in this prayer. Come on up here, brother. As I said, today is Casey's first day on the job, so to speak, here as part of our staff. And so we're embarking on a new chapter, a new year, a lot of new. And so I wanted to pray for him and his wife, and I want to invite anybody else that wants to come and lay hands on them to come now. And we're going to pray as our closing prayer for them. Remember, there's cake in the foyer. Carla, come. Anybody else, come. If you don't eat some of that cake, Casey's going to be eating cake a long time. So let's celebrate with them. Let's pray for them as we embark on this new year. Father, thank you again for your blessings. They have been many. Forgive us, Father, for when we have been like the Israelites of old. Forgive us when we have been wayward and spend too much time on idols and idol worship. Help us, Father, to heed the words of Micah and your words from Micah today as we go forward into this new year. Thank you for Casey and Kim. Thank you for the call that you have placed on their life, the call to the ordained ministry. As they join us today, this year, and the future as staff here, Father, will you bless them? We pray, Heavenly Father, as Elisha asked, he wanted a double portion of the Spirit of God from Elijah. We pray for a double portion of your Spirit on this couple, that they would be anointed by the Spirit of the living God, and that they would go forth in the power of the resurrected Christ and the Spirit of God. From this day forward, as they serve you, as they love you, as they lead, bless them and keep them. Make your face to shine upon them, and we will be sure to give you the glory. We pray it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.